to give to you, to all of us, is preparing us for change. It is not take a brain surgeon or someone with a lot of smarts to realize that grace, all the people involved in grace, all the people who are part of this congregation who attend regularly, faithfully, or who attend now and then, or who may drop in, that there is a gigantic change coming and taking place. And so that's what we're talking about, how to deal with this. Because when change comes, we have one of two choices. We can deny it, reject it, or we can embrace it. If we deny it and reject it, we find that our spiral goes downward. We find ourselves becoming a person like we're going to read about shortly this morning, the kind of person that is fighting against it all the time. Or we can be the kind of person that embraces it, takes it on, and realizes when I embrace change appropriately and properly, the blessing be beyond imagination. And we looked at Abraham and said, what can we learn from him? And we learned. We read the background of Ecclesiastes and said there is a time for everything in this earth. There is a time for this and a time for that. There is times, and change is a reality of our lives. It is a reality. Like it or not, change comes. Like it or not, for people like myself, I'm getting older. Change is part of that. We change. Life changes. Situations change. Families change. Jobs change. If you just thought for a few minutes what you did in the last 2 weeks of the things that were changing in your life, you even hold this thing in your hand that you don't like to give your wife and call it a changer. You can, that's a TV thing, so you know. It's a thing you change your TV stations with or whatever you want to do. You can even talk in it now and tell it what you want. Change from this and change to that. That's pretty amazing. That's what's going to happen here. It's begun to happen. The day I announced the fact that I'm retiring, stepping down, and don't forget that lady, that blessed lady out here in that parking lot when we did the yard sale, sitting next to me and Jane when I was there, and Jane introduced me to her, and I said I was retiring, and she looked over and she goes, what did you do wrong? You guys are a little slow today. Anyways, you've heard that one before, but we're going to take our Bibles, and we're going to look at now another person. We're going to look at a man named Moses. And so we're going to take today, and not next week, but the week later, and if the Lord wills, and to look at some things that he experienced. Look at what he had to deal with and how he dealt with it. And these are only snapshots, really, of Moses himself and this whole journey that goes for chapters and chapters that you can read. But if we were to look at this whole starting point, now think of this. Here was Moses being raised as a prince in Pharaoh's court. One of the favorites. He had it all. He had everything. And one day, he has an encounter, and God takes initiative to say, Moses, I want you to do something. That's the essence of the story. He says, Moses, I'm going to take and have you do this following job. You are going to go to the people of Israel. You're going to tell them that you're going to lead them out of this slavery, which they've been in for over 200 years. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, who has known you as a prince in this area, that now he's found out and finding out that you're really an Israelite, that you're going to take these 250,000 people and leave. The whole economy is going to be wrecked because they were all slaves. They were the slaves of the Egyptian people. They were the economy. They were the ones that did the jobs that kept the economy rolling. So he says, that's all happening. He wasn't even looking for this. He wasn't asking to do this. He wasn't praying to have some great thing in his life. But something happens here that happened to Abraham, and it's the whole story of the scriptures, even to our experiences of the word here, or the wow moments, is that God takes an initiative. It always starts with God. It doesn't start with you or me. It starts with God. He is a God who wants to have a relationship with us. And that is proven all through the scriptures, time and time and time again. A relationship. And in that relationship, he wants to relate to you. Duh. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you and he wants to guide you. And the New Testament reinforces that totally or completely. That we're to be step with the Spirit. God wants us to be in step with him. And he will take the initiative. You do not need to have God think up. You don't need to think up some stuff for God to do. He's got a good list. And he's got plenty to do. If you just realize, he'll take the initiative in your life. That's what grace is. That's why this church was called Grace. With the wisdom that was there, I have no idea. But I know one thing. The bishop that had the vision of taking this church that was in fire because of fighting and splitting and what was left in that rubble and those ashes, he said, I believe we're to put a church here that's going to do something, that's going to be able to reach into a community and have a myriad of people within that congregation. That was the vision. And by the way, that brother, Howard Whitmer, passed away this last week, and now he's with the Lord. But when I think about a conservative Mennonite bishop who saw Grace Community Fellowship and encouraged a group of people to do something, God's initiative was in this place. We are a place because of God's initiative, of God's grace. But we haven't reached the end of the journey. We're still journeying and we're moving into a new chapter, a chapter that we've been working on for the last 3 years. And that chapter started when we began to listen to Share Jesus Without Fear. That chapter was taking this congregation, all of us, teaching us how to be led by the Spirit day by day and experiencing wow moments. It wasn't we were going to come up with a nice program, which we do, and that's awesome. It wasn't like, how can we reach out and we read a book? It's a fact of this. God has a purpose in your life. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. You don't even have to go look for all this that you're talking about, that you hear about. She didn't even looking for that young man, thinking, how could I witness to some student? I got to find it. God, help me witness to a student. No, just relax and wait because you don't know what he's got in store. And he's got some powerful things in store for you and for us as a church, to the point that when we wrote the bylaws, the constitution, we wrote the objective. I use the word objectives, that's mission and statement and strategy and that. There's one line in there that could almost sound arrogant if you don't understand what it's about. And it says this, that this community cannot ignore us. Well, that sounds kind of arrogant, does it? No. It means that this community is going to know who Grace Community Fellowship is, and not because we have all these awesome stuff happening in our building, which the day will come when this will have to change. It won't hold the people. Eldrick is coming here because in his heart, he has a heart to reach out. He has a heart to have a church that reaches into the community. As a matter of fact, he asked us in a meeting, that the one I was at, he said, can I ask you a question? Is it okay if broken people come here to this church? I'm sitting beside him. And I said, aye, aye, Sat. I said, you're sitting beside one of them. I said, that's what it's about. People with a story who are broken and who found God's redemption and God's healing and the processes that take place and God's love. And that this church can be known for one thing. One. The way that Jesus said they will know that you are his disciples, by how you love one another. That answer needs to be burned in your hearts and minds. And to say, what is the life of this congregation? And I could go into a lot of details, but the life of the congregation is to be a people who have learned to love God and grow in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, all what salvation is about, but to love each other as Christ loved us, and that we show the world we are believers because of that. And that's the only place in the New Testament that testifies to the world that you and I are believers. Nothing else. That's sobering. But it's true. And it's exciting. Because it lays before us an opportunity of great challenge, learning to love one another. And the world will see it. That's awesome. That's powerful too. They'll see it how? They'll see it in how you live your life. They'll see it in how you talk at work. They'll see it in things you do. They'll see it in how you relate and talk about your church. That lady was so cool. What'd you do wrong? That was powerful. She's sitting there thinking this guy leaving his church because he did something wrong. Now that's a real testimony to the world, isn't it? The pastor leaves because he's done something wrong. That really tells the world we love one another, doesn't it? And I got this opportunity to talk about retiring, stepping down, you know, et cetera. She goes, well, you don't even retire when you're serving God. Okay, we're fine. We're getting along here. But the key is this, her thinking about us, you, and you, and you, is the fact that what will impress them is how you and I love each other. But that goes beyond these walls. It goes to the world of believers that we'll talk, we'll touch, and be around. And Cindy and I are going to start this journey, an adventure of visiting places just to see what's going on all over the county and the churches, big and little, whatever it is about to see and to experience what the church is doing today. And I mean everything, if we can find out how we go to them in the list. And it's going to be an amazing adventure. Then what? I don't know. God shows us. Now, back to Moses. I got sidetracked a little bit, but that's not the point. The point is this. These men that you're studying, these people you read about in the Bible, you can read over and over and over, one by one by one, even in the time before the law was ever even given. Before Abraham knew there was a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before any of that, before the Moses in the mountain, before any, God was able to come and relate to that man. And he said, I got something I want you to do. And in his doing, it prepared him for the test. And how he handled what he was doing along the way, God then said, and now I have a test for you. That's what we looked at. So now comes Moses along in this story. And when he is in this place of where what he's doing, God takes the initiative. That's what it's about in your life and my life. God took the initiative to bring us here to this church, and God takes the initiative to tell me when it's time to go. It's nobody else told me this. Not my wife, not people, not the leaders. God. He took that initiative. And he said, Denny, it's time to go. And so the process occurred. And the process to understand how divinely appointed this place is and what God's mission is to realize God has called us to something. Do you think if it was just a coincidence that a man at the other end of this country would read the advertisement to be a pastor for advertising for a pastor who told me yesterday when we were on the phone that he knew that he was called here then? Oh, that's just all coincidence. You talk about a wow moments? Oof. Did you know? What is that saying to you? It says how important this place is and how God has a divine plan for this place, a place that we're going to move into a phase that I believe is what the place God really wants us to grow into and to become more than we have ever become, and that is to be a people that we're able to take the change and go into the life of the world and handle what that change means to you and to me. Change, as we look at Moses, is inconvenience. Your story is awesome. I just want to go home. I was hungry. And God says, hey, I got something else for you to do right now. You'll get your food. That's what it's about for us, for all of us. Walking with God, those moments will come, as it came in Moses' life, to be inconvenienced. And you talk about inconvenience. Phew. He had to go sell 250,000 people that he was going to lead them out of this slavery to a promised land. Huh? What did that all mean? He didn't have any satellite images or Facebook pictures or things he could post. None of that stuff. He says, we're going to go to a promised land that God promised. Milk and honey. Yeah, what's all that? The reason I'm emphasizing this is to get a hold of the fact of how traumatic it was in this man's life to have a call from God. And I'm saying to you, that's how it is for all of us. day by day by day. And many people, and many of you, are afraid of that trauma. You're afraid of what that's going to ask of you, because it's going to have us go out of our comfort zone. And you need to ask yourself, ask the Lord to tell you. And if you have a struggle hearing him, just ask him. He'll talk to you. And ask him, do I have a hard time moving out of my comfort zone? And he'll tell you clearly. And I don't care how old you are, how young you are. We all think youth is able to move out of their comfort zone better than old people like me. That's a lie. That's not true. We all have this. And change means you're going to have to move out of your comfort zone. You're going to feel uncomfortable. And that is good. Because what's doing is God is saying, I'm doing something here. And I'm going to have you make some changes in your life. Changes to the point that the guy standing up here, it doesn't even look like me, thank God. Doesn't even have the same skin color that I have. Comes from a culture altogether different than a Mennonite culture. Beyond anything anybody could ever imagine. All been around the world, has a world view. You talk about a man who's going to come and give you an opportunity to understand something about being a Christian as he teaches the word and leads you as a shepherd. Awesome. That's exciting stuff. The vision grows. The vision unfolds. It doesn't change. It's the people being able to share Jesus. And so God calls Moses. Now, when he calls Moses to do something, he also lays before him that it's not going to be necessarily an easy task. So we want to just look this morning at Exodus chapter 14. Now, we know the story behind all of this. Moses has to go to Pharaoh. He goes through all the miracles to prove to Pharaoh that he's going to let him go, and Pharaoh finally says, okay, it's fine. The Bible says, and then God works in Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh changes his mind and says, good grief, what have I done? All those slaves are leaving this country, and he goes and he starts and brings all of his army together and his chariots and his men, and he's going after them. A ragtag group of thousands of people who knew nothing of war. He's coming behind. And so they come to the Red Sea. Now, what we're going to look at is in each of these examples, we're going to look at how the people were responding to what was going on. And what does Moses then do with it? This is about you and me responding to something that God is doing. And we'll look at chapter 14, verse 1. And I'm going to move through here quickly. And she's going to put it up here. We're going to skip some verses, but I won't lose you totally. I'm going to read from my Bible, and if you have your Bible, and they do marvelous jobs. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, here we go, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of the place where Pharaoh's coming from. That's what all those big words mean. Encamp there by the sea. They came to the sea. And he says, now pitch your tents, camp. Okay, they set up. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I got them. I got them. They're trapped. The best thing an army wants is when the enemy is trapped and has no way out. And then it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get, here we go, I will get glory over Pharaoh. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's what it's all about. All about your life. That God is going to get glory from your life. That God is going to get glory, and the world will know by virtue of how he uses you. This is spoken then. God says, why am I doing this? He's doing this for him to be glorified in the world. That the world will know who he is, and the world will understand him, and the world will come to grips with who God's all about. And so we know that that's one of the first things that is to be happening when God is calling you to do something for himself. It's not for your self-centeredness, not for your flesh that we've looked at for weeks. We all have this. It's for him. You got to know what your flesh is. Well, I don't do this, this, and this, and this. Okay, great. But what about all the other 30 that were up there just to help us understand them? That you could be able to pinpoint what's my struggle, because they're in there. But in that place, this is what it's about. It's about a God who's loved us, who calls us, who wants to do something in your life, and who has a job for you to do. And it's for a purpose, not for your glory. That doesn't mean you won't be acclaimed, that you have to be some little pious person over here in the corner. Oh, don't tell me I did anything good, and nothing, you know, that stupid stuff we use. That false humility. Don't thank me. Thank God. That makes me upset when I hear that. God is the one using you, and you obeyed. And he is to get the glory because he knows he's given glory because you obeyed what he wanted. And that's what he's doing with Israel. 250,000 slaves who've lived for 200 some years as slaves, all being led out of slavery. Wow. And so the Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh, as we know. And when Pharaoh gets close, you know, Israel, now we're going to jump to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, that means he brought all of his army behind him. Here's the river, a big river. Here's Pharaoh's army. When he drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now comes the response when you walk in fear. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you when we were there? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Right away. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing here? Look at what's happening. And you created this for us? At least it was better when we were slaves because we knew we were living. Here, we're going to die. Now comes the response to the people that are afraid and responding out of fear. Verse 10, or 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Now listen, think of this. These Egyptians that you see coming, and these people know they're not warriors, they're not fighters, they have nothing to deal with, they have no way to fight this enemy, that he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For here we go, listen to this. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord in verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Silent. Why? He doesn't need me to figure it out. He just needs me to go with it, to be with him, to walk with him. Now, this is not an illustration that this means this is how you handle all your problems and everything you got in life. This, remember, you're in life, you have your situations. He's going to call you. He's going to lead you into moments of time. And in those moments of time, we're going to see how our initial response can be fear. And when our initial response becomes fear, we become like the Israelites. The word we're going to see the next time I bring this to you is that they start grumbling. Look that word up. See what it means. They start grumbling. That's in all the verses that come later with his situation with Moses. They start to grumble. Every time. What four we're going to look at. They start to grumble when they're in the moment. And the moment is not pleasing. It's difficult. It's hard. This is our challenge. And my challenge to you from God's word is, where are you in this in your own personal life? Because you're going to see what grumbling affects, and you're going to see what grumbling is. We're going to look at it straight on. To the fact that if it's you that does this, if that's an issue in your life, You are going to have to wrestle with that and find how could you be at peace and come to the place where the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Be silent. Now, I want to close this morning. At the end of chapter 14, there's one verse that I want to read to you, and then we're going to go to Isaiah for a moment to tie us up. And it says, after these things have happened, the Lord, the people feared the Lord now, and they believed in the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. And they had a gigantic party, chapter 15. They partied over what had occurred. Now, I want to read Isaiah chapter 43 to close. And this is the closing verse that fits all these experiences Moses is going to have with his people, the ones that we're going to look at. But this is about our situations in life. This is about your obedience to God. This is about what you face today and tomorrow. This is about the fact that my wife calls me on the phone, I'm 45 minutes, almost an hour away on the turnpike, and calmly says, Denny, yeah, I had an accident. Oh. And then a young man who, she was very calm, young man who I know, who was just 200-300 yards away, I called him and said, can you go up to see Cindy? He's walking, looking, and his still phone is still on. And he goes, oh my, this is terrible. What am I going to do? That's life. So anyways, here we go. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, starting at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. The Bible tells us that you've been formed by God. You were created by God in your mother's womb. So this can apply to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. That means those of us, even to us who've come to Christ. He's called us. He's called us to himself, and we are redeemed by him. Here we go. When you pass through the waters, Cindy this week or last week brought to me something about this verse that she and another lady who she's praying with and ministering to talked about. Now watch this closely. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Pass through. And passing through the rivers, you shall not be overwhelmed. They will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And jumping to verse 4, it says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then verse 10, and then jump to 12, and we're finished. Here we go, 10, 11, and 12. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me, for I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. Here we go. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Jesus said, I'm leaving you. I got a job for you to do. I want you to be my witnesses. As imperfect as they all were, and the issues that they faced with, they had come to deal with something in their lives that they could trust God. They could trust this Jesus who was their leader. And so when we walk in this, it is for a purpose. When God does what he does in our lives, it's for this purpose. When we are walking with him, and we can choose to do it our way. They're not a dumb puppet on a string. You can say, I don't want to do that. Yeah, okay, let you go in that deal. And then you walk through it all or work with it, but he's with you. He didn't cop out on you and drop you. Whoever told you what God said when you're failing and messing up, I'm not there? No, he's there. He's with us through these things, how we're dealing with it. For we are a witness to the world for his glory. His glory. Every wow story we tell and every wow experience we have is for his glory because he initiates it. He initiates it. We're called. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Father, and ask that you will continue to prepare us for change in a way of excitement and anticipation. Not phony excitement, not phony anticipation, but aware that this is your heart for us. And the change that's taking place, Lord, is by the power of your leading and your Holy Spirit and your plan for Grace Community Fellowship. And all of us in the way that we're connected with it, whether we're faithful every single week or whether we're not faithful, whatever, no matter what, our connection to this church is to the fact to become a people that could be an authentic witness of the love of Christ into a world through the life of people who love one another. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that blessing that you've given us, that this is a people that I've experienced this with, and that, Lord, we will constantly be aware that whatever we do in word or deed, let us all do it to your glory. Amen. Let's stand.